Jesus, it is hard to suppress a smile that just rises to my face when I think that when the race is complete, yet my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. A whole life lived, to look back on a whole life lived and to see the markings of your strength and your grace and your shepherding and your upholding and your forgiveness and your mercy and your love. Oh, it's going to be a beautiful day. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you see the ushers coming down. They just raise a hand. They'd love to give a copy of God's word to you this morning. And if you do not own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles as our gift to you this morning. We want you to have the greatest book ever written. I find that questions come easy to humans. And the kind of questions I'm thinking about most often are the very simple, straightforward, cut to the chase, give me the answer, tell me what I need to do kind of question, right? That we ask those questions and we want those kinds of answers. About a half a lifetime ago for me, it just struck me actually this morning when I was waking up. About a half a lifetime ago, Susan and I were attending Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, and we were newly attending there and just getting to know people there. And we had invited John and Noel Piper over to our home for dinner. And so they arrive for dinner, and as the dinner conversation gets going around the table, one of the things that I had on my mind was a question that I knew that I wanted to ask Pastor John. And it was a question about money. And I wanted to know, how much money am I supposed to give to God? How much money am I supposed to give to the church or to missions or to kingdom work? And the answer that I wanted was just give like 1%. That the answer I wanted was, give me the chart, right? That just like shows me, here's my income, here's my age, here's my tax bracket, here's my marital status, my kind of circumstances, and then I just take my slide rule and I see the various factors, and then boop, there's my answer. So show me the chart in the Bible that I can know how much to give. And of course, Pastor John and his great patience with a young buck seeking a very specific answer said, it's not that easy. That's not how I can answer that question for you. The answer takes some time. See, it's an interesting thing to me that I think a lot of times we're asking the wrong questions. In that day, I was asking the wrong question of Pastor John. And I think maybe the question that I should have been asking is, Pastor John, how do I live a generous life? How can I live a life filled with contentment and free from worry in relationship to the money I have and the possessions that I've been blessed with and the talents that God has given me? That's the question that I should have asked. I want to pray for us before we get really going here. I want to pray for us again. So let's do that. Father, right now, it may be that in this room, there are already some defenses going up because they heard me start to talk about money. And there's objections and It's just all kinds of thoughts that are happening right now. And I pray that you would just settle us all down and you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to be ready to receive this next step in our little series here on discipleship. Jesus, I love how surprising and unpredictable that you are, and I pray that you would teach us this morning through the words that Luke has recorded for us. And I ask this in your name and by the power of the Spirit that you promised. Amen. This comes from Tim Mackey. Imagine your friend invites you to a party, and you arrive, and there's lots of people, decorations, excellent food and drink. There's enough for everybody, and then some. When you are hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you. That's what a good host wants for her guests. And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He is the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance. And we are called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. I mean, that is a really great mission statement for your life. But often, because of the fall, it's not the way that we see the world as a place of opportunity and abundance. We don't see God as a generous host. And that's because the first man and the first woman that were created didn't see God as a generous host. Instead of seeing, we know this story, right? We just keep going back to Genesis 1-3, don't we? Instead of seeing the world that God had placed them in as a world of just abundance and richness that they were called to spread and advance, they thought God was holding out on them. And so they grasped for that which was not theirs to grab for. They had, Tim Mackey describes it this way, he says, they had a mindset of scarcity. That's what the fall introduced into the world, a mindset of scarcity, and it plunged the entire world into that kind of mindset, which is still fighting to have its way with you, fighting for you instead of recognizing on all that God has given to us and all that he has promised will be ours. We have this tendency to see what we don't have. And the story of Jesus in the New Testament is God's response to a history, because of that mindset of scarcity, God's response to a history of human selfishness. And just like last week, right? I told you last week how I just love how you have to be on the lookout for Jesus, right? Like he just takes every single opportunity to disciple and teach. Just like last week, in the middle of just the everyday, we see Jesus teaching about this. Because Jesus has a gift to give us, family. He wants us to see the world the way that he sees the world. He wants us to see his Father the way that he sees his Father. Jesus lives out of a mindset of abundance. Jesus lives out of a mindset of generosity. That's how he sees his Father. And when you prick him, that's what he bleeds. And so here he is, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It all starts with a demand. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Okay, now, I know it's not a question. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But it's close. You could phrase it as a question. You could figure out a way to do that. And I think Jesus, in his response, so his first response is, listen, who made me the one to decide this, dude? Like, I'm not the guy to decide this for you. And what we're about to see is that Jesus immediately is going to move from that to tell him a story. And I think it's because Jesus knows there's a question that you should have asked me. And you're not asking me the right question. The question you should have asked me is, Jesus, listen, here's the deal. Our father has died, and there's this huge estate, and my brother, it feels like he's trying to take over that estate, and he's not going to divide the estate with me. And Jesus, what I feel happening in my heart is like this envy and this jealousy and this desire to grab at all of that estate, and like he's robbing me of what's mine, and it's just like tearing me up, and it's creating things in me that I don't like to see. Jesus, what do I do about that? That's not what's going on in the man, even though that's the question he should have asked. So Jesus answers the question that he doesn't ask. Love this about Jesus. And here's something that I want to warn you about with Jesus. Hey, have you ever had that guy that, like, you asked the question and you thought it was like a really simple question, and he just went on and on and on with an answer? I'm usually that guy. Get ready, because that's Jesus here. We're going to read verses 12 all the way to verse 48. We're going to work through that this morning. And all of it is in response to what this man says. And Jesus said to them, so he looks, right? It's a crowd. There's a crowd. His disciples are in the crowd. Take care. Watch out. Beware. Be on your guard against all covetousness, or a way that we could say that today is greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's a really important sentence. Beware. Here's how the New Living Translation says it. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Banner statement. And then he told them a story, saying, the land of a rich man, so he's already rich, produced plentifully. So his riches have increased. And he thought to himself, this rich man, there's nothing he did here. This is a farmer. So you're going to find out in the story. He's a farmer. So you put seed in the ground and you hope for the best. There are no multi-million dollar irrigation systems for this farmer. He puts the seed in the ground, he tills it up the best he can, and he hopes for rain. He hopes for growth. And in this season, it produced a plentiful crop, so his riches have increased beyond his estimation. And so he asks himself, what shall I do? Because I don't have anywhere to store my crops. And note, nothing's wrong yet. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong when you're blessed. Sometimes you know doing of your own to think to yourself, okay, what do I do now with all of these riches? How do I take care of them? Nothing's wrong yet. But now start to watch, and you'll see it by how he talks. I, my. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. Be merry. Which that sentence right there, also not wrong, right? God himself commands his people. The Old Testament is littered with festivals and feasts and parties, right? It's not wrong to get a little relaxation and eat and drink and be merry. What's going on? But God, said to him, uh-oh. So what's the realization there in the story? Listen, what you do is being watched. You're not doing it off in some corner somewhere. God has been watching the whole time this man. God is the one who gave him this crop, we believe, right? He's in control of all things. He's the one who brings the rain. He's the one who causes the seed to grow. It's God who's done it. What are you going to do with what I have given to you? And God looks through and sees the heart of this man and sees what's going wrong and declares, "You fool!" Which the biblical word here is, it's a word that means crazed, senseless, ultimately godless. He looks down and says, you have been operating as if I am not even here and I'm not in this world. Your behavior makes no sense. You're godless. You're ignoring the reality of who I am. So this night, your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared for yourself, I will build barns for me and my goods and my possessions, and I'll pull them all into me. Now your soul is required of you. And who's going to have all that stuff? And now, essentially, the interpretation of the parable by Jesus. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. That was the problem. The problem wasn't the riches. The problem wasn't trying to figure out how I should store it, right? I mean, you can remember, do you remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? Right? And he stored up all the grain for 7 years, so when the famine came, right? So we know in the Bible, it's not even wrong to literally build barns and store grain. What's wrong is who is that for? Is it for you? It's all for you? Or so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I remember when we went through Luke before. You remember that 4.5 years? I remember asking the question, what does it mean to be rich toward God? I didn't go and pull the sermon. I don't know if this is what I said, but here's what I know now. That word rich means lavish. It means opulence. So what Jesus is saying is, what I want, what God wants, what the Father wants, how I'm going to live my life is I'm going to live lavishly toward God. All that I have and all that I am will be spent lavishly toward him. So what does this mean for us? So I think it's incredibly helpful to think, how can I be lavish towards God? Well, one thought that immediately comes to me is when people would come to Jesus and say, what are the most important commands? And he would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, which seems to me to be the very clear, concrete answer to how am I lavish towards God? Well, I love him and I love others. And so that everything he gives to me is not merely for me, although I can be part of enjoying that, but it's a way in which I can love others. And as I love others, I'm being rich towards him because that's what he commanded me to do. There's a connection there. This is super helpful. It's helpful for us to see how does it look when we get riches, and as Americans, we have to keep reminding ourselves that we're all rich. What does it look like? And what does it look like for people who are rich? And it made me think. Made me think of a family that is a part of this church family. And they have this beautiful lake home in addition to their St. Cloud home. And here's the danger that can happen, right, sometimes for us as people is it was the problem with this guy, right? Like, I'm looking at my brother and he's got this estate and I want you to divide the estate. And sometimes we can look and go, man, like, here's my little, like, house. And not only do you have a house, but you also have this lake house as well. And you could be tempted, maybe, if you weren't very close to this family, you didn't know this family, if you saw their lake home, which is like, I'm talking fixer-upper quality, like, lake home. It's just beautiful. You might think, geez, it kind of looks like this guy. Like, they're just, you know, they've been blessed and they're just building more barns. But it's when you get closer to this family, when you realize that the lake home has become a veritable retreat center for Calvary staff and Calvary elders and Calvary missionaries and ministry leaders. It has hosted, this house has hosted entire choirs and bands that their college children have been a part of so they could have a weekend away. It has served as a bachelor party spot for young married couples in this congregation. It has served as a honeymoon spot for those unable to afford an extravagant getaway. What are they doing? They are being open-handed with their possessions. They are being rich toward God by being rich towards others. It's just one example of what that could look like when you're blessed with much from God. Okay, so here, kind of a little pause in the sermon. Here's the deal with this text, and probably just really for every sermon, this is kind of the deal, but like I'm asking Pastor John, what do I do with my money? I don't have a chart for you, okay? I don't have a chart for you. What I have is Jesus' words for you and a sermon guide that I put in your weekly. And in that sermon guide, under every one of these, so the first thing that we just got done with is the story of a greedy farmer, and there's some questions right there. And here's what you're going to have to do. I'm not going to be able to answer all of your questions for how to work out verses 13 to 21. I've tried to do that a little bit, help you get a sense for what's going on there and what I think Jesus is getting at. But you're going to, I gave you a couple questions to try and work that out. Yourself or with a friend or a spouse or your community group. Like, to get together, because it's not going to be some quick answer, right? Like, I can't give you some just quick answer and then it's just solved and you know how to live a generous life free from worry and filled with contentment. We got to work this out together, family. So that's the work that you're going to have to do this week. Okay, next section, which I want to call steep yourself in God reality. Jesus said to his disciples, therefore. So, right, a therefore means look at what just was. So that story, so he's building. So he's going to build all the way through here. Therefore, I tell you, because of that parable, and don't lay up treasure for yourself and be rich toward God. Do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. Okay, I have a question for you. What? And this is crowd participation question. What is the creature, animal, insect that just like gives you the heebie-jeebies? Like when you see it, it just makes your skin crawl. Give me one. Snakes, okay? Spiders, okay? Scorpions, okay? For me, okay, I heard a couple. For me, Madagascar giant hissing cockroaches. Oh, man. Like, can you just see one of those crawling up that sweater sleeve? Oh. Or, yes, spiders, like giant bird-eating tarantulas. Oh, come on. Oh, that is so bad. Dang, God made that. And he takes care of that. You see, the raven, that was a very purposeful thing that Jesus just did when he said, consider the raven. He didn't say, consider the black cat chickadee. Consider the golden finch. And we'd all go, oh, I love those little songbirds. They're so cute. And they eat the little, I just love it. No, the raven was like this right? It was the thing that picked at carcasses, right? And for Jews to be to touch a carcass, to touch death was to be defiled. A raven is like a flying rat to a Jew. Like it's the worst possible, like it's this image that conjures up all, like those things that get conjured up in you when you think of the animal that you hate. And Jesus says, consider the raven. They don't sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, right? You see the connection? Here's this guy tearing down barns to build other barns. They don't have any barns. And yet God takes care of them. God takes care of Madagascar giant hissing cockroaches and bird-eating tarantulas. Of how much more value are you than a raven or a bird? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, right? So he said, life is more than food, body more than clothing. Now he's going to give you a picture. Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory, and go and read the story in the Old Testament of Solomon, because there was a lot of glory there, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you see what Jesus just did there? He just connected the story of the parable of the fool to the story of those who are worried and anxious about their stuff. He is saying there's two kinds of godlessness that can happen to us. There's the kind of godlessness that says, I'm not going to recognize who he is, and I'm going to do with my stuff what I want. And there's a kind of godlessness that says, I've got situations in my life that are causing me anxiety, but I'm choosing not to trust that he cares about that. And he cares about me. They're both not recognizing the reality that God is. Because you are familiar with this text, please do not dismiss Jesus in this text. Listen, I understand that there are weights and burdens in here that are suffocating some of you. And while Jesus, his text is mainly dealing, I believe, by context, he's talking about don't be worried, don't be anxious. I want to free you from the way that you think about your stuff. I want you to know that God is gonna care for you more than he cares for hissing cockroaches, so that you can be generous with your stuff. Like if you gave it all away, it's just going to come back to you. Like while he's doing that, I think there's a truth here for just any kind of worry and anxiety. And we got to be careful to say, listen, Jesus, do you understand the kind of burdens that I have in my life right now that I'm going through? And like all you want to do is take me on a nature walk? And that is what he wants to do. Do you understand what Jesus is doing in this text? He's saying that one of the most important things for your spiritual health is to literally get out in nature and take a walk. So outdoorsy Jesus just rebuked indoorsy Pastor Matthew. I hereby repent of all of my criticism of hiking, camping, and outdoor activities. Please forgive me. Every Thursday morning, I walk the Beaver Island Trail, and I pray about this moment. It's about a 4-mile walk. And this text, of course, is in my head. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to walk the Beaver Island Trail. He wants you to see the radiance of leaves that God is pushing colors through. He wants you to see birds flit through branches and that they're being taken care of. He wants you to see bushy-tailed rats called squirrels, who he has designed to build nests out of leaves and twigs that he's provided for them so that they can hibernate and last the winter and another 24 years. Did you know the average life of a squirrel is 24 years? I did not know that. Why? That's how much he cares. I can't conjure this up in you. I need you to go take a walk and to look and see and to like really believe that he will take care of you. He will. He will provide for every need that you have. If there is something missing from your life, it's because God has decided that you don't need it right now. If there is something that is present in your life, it's because God has decided it's best for it to be there right now. Will you trust and believe that? That's what Jesus, this is the gift that he's giving to us this morning. It's a gift, family. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, don't act like an unbeliever who doesn't know the Father, who doesn't know and see it's him who's taking care of the birds and the flowers. Your Father knows that you need them, food and clothing. So seek his kingdom, and those things will be added to you. It's just like last week, isn't it? Like, grab Jesus, and then he will give you everything else beside. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourself not with barns to store your stuff up in on this planet, but with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. What I'm trying to do here, Jesus, is to get you to relax, not to be so preoccupied with getting that you can, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way that he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends, and the Father wants to give you the kingdom itself. Be generous. Give to the poor. Get yourself a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Don't have a scarcity mindset. See the abundance of the Father towards you. Now, I understand that there are very real situations. You saw pictures of them this morning in Nicaragua. So you should be asking the question, okay, wait a second, Jesus. I feel like you just made that promise, but I see realities in the world where people don't have what they need. Oh my goodness, we're so out of time. How long was their service, Owen? 2 hours, okay. Part of how the needs get met, he's wired into exactly what he just taught us. Namely, sell all your possessions and give to the needy. So that's part of how those needs get met, right? Okay, so if we're thinking rightly about our possessions and we're holding them loose-handedly, then there'll be enough to go around. So that's part of it. Part of it, though, is that the fall did come into the world and did really jack things up and did introduce scarcity. So scarcity is an evil, and it wasn't ever God's intended plan. Which is why Jesus says, I need to make sure that you're not thinking merely about the present, but I need you to think about the future. I need you to think not only what you need to have now, but I need you to get thinking about like forever and eternity, because there's promises and they work out in a present sense, but far more importantly, in an eternal sense. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, yes, in part now. There will still be some scarcity felt because this world is still broken, but there is a day coming, and that's what this last message is about. So we're going to jet through this, okay? Stay dressed for action, he says. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that when they open the door to him at once, when he comes and knocks, blessed are those servants. So we're the servants. He's the master whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself. So Jesus will dress himself for service and he will have us recline at table and he will come and serve us. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at 1 hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. There is no time for you to wait to be generous and live generously, because he could come back this afternoon. And don't you want him to joyfully set the table for you? Be so happy with how you've lived. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Maybe another wrong question. For Jesus doesn't answer it directly. And Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, in other words, living generously, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone, here's the punchline, here it's all coming together. He's drawing all of these exhortations. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Worship team, would you come up? So why has Jesus, in one sense, really unloaded, right? Right, remember, it all started, tell my brother to divide the estate, and he was just off and running. Dealing with the heart of all of those people in the crowds. Why? To show us how generous God is. To show us that there is no resource problem with our God. There are enough resources, so trust. To help us from grabbing at things as if there is a limit to his provision. To help us to be free with what we have. To others around us, within our church family, to our church family, to those in our city, in Nicaragua, in Sweden, around the world, to show us that he wants his followers to be faithfully generous stewards because unfaithfulness is costly. Verses 41 and following. To get us thinking in kingdom ways, seeing what is true, how things truly are. Oh, that God would give us the gift to see the world that the way that Jesus sees it. Filled with abundance, to show us that it is possible to live with this kind of trust and mindset. It's possible because Jesus did. And the good news of Jesus is that he who was rich, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, for our sakes became poor, so that in Jesus, we might experience all the fullness and riches and righteousness of God. Amen. And so he's now backing us into a corner over the course of this whole teaching. He's backing us into a corner, leaving us with a simple choice. Will you choose scarcity, foolishness, worry, and a lack of trust, or will you choose abundance, generosity, freedom, and faith? The choice is yours. What is your next step?